7, and then Matthew chapter 24. So Isaiah chapter 27, then Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 29 of Matthew 24. Let's hear the word of the living God. In that day, the Lord, with his hard and great and strong sword, will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. In that day, a pleasant vineyard, sing of it. I, the Lord, am its keeper. Every moment I water it, lest anyone punish it. I keep it night and day. I have no wrath. Would that I had thorns and briars to battle. I would march against them. I would burn them up together. Oh, let them lay hold of my protection. Let them make peace with me. Let them make peace with me. In days to come, Jacob shall take root. Israel shall blossom and put forth shoots and fill the whole world with fruit. Has he struck them as he struck those who struck them? Or have they been slain as their slayers were slain? Measure by exile, you contend with them. He removed them with his fierce breath in the day of the east wind. Therefore, by this, the guilt of Jacob will be atoned for. And this will be the full fruit of the removal of his sin, when he makes all the stones of the altars like chalk stones crushed to pieces. No Asherim or incense altars will remain standing, for the fortified city is solitary, a habitation deserted and forsaken, like the wilderness. There the calf grazes, there it lies down and strips its branches. When its boughs are dry, they are broken. Women come and make a fire of them. For this is a people without discernment. Therefore, he who made them will not have compassion on them. He who formed them will show them no favor. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day, a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Isaiah. Turn to Matthew chapter 24, begin in verse 29. Just three verses of Matthew 24, beginning in verse 29. Let's hear the word of the living God from the New Covenant. The words of Jesus. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. And the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Here ends the reading of God's word from the New Covenant. Well, when you or I are having a hard time in life, we need something to encourage us. Probably the one thing we wish we could have was a way out of our hard times into a better time, but the moment it's happening, or if you're having a bad year, a bad month, a bad day, a bad hour, you probably need someone to come and sort of get you out of your despair. You may have even lost hope. Maybe you've gone to the doctor, and the doctor says, by the way, you're going to die in 3 months or something. There's no hope. Your body's going to fail. You're going to be dead. Or you may have gone to work, and they just said, by the way, your job has just been eliminated. So you may have despair from a hard time. You may have a difficult family problem to deal with. You may have a difficult war to deal with if you're a soldier. And you need encouragement in a dangerous or difficult situation. We can all use encouragement of various kinds in various ways. There's the kind of encouragement that comes, and you may have had somebody do this for you, where someone comes along and says, you've got a difficult situation, you can do it, I know you can do it, just pull it together, you know, just don't give up, don't despair. And they give you that encouragement that you've got skills, abilities, talents, resources, and just keep going. They encourage you that you can do it. I imagine a coach of a sports team who's not one of the players is going to tell his team, you can do it, you can beat that other team, you can score another goal, you can tie the game up, whatever. He's going to tell them, you can do it. The last thing the coach is going to do for his team is, you've lost. There's no hope, you've lost. We may as well just go home, it's halftime. There's another type of encouragement where someone tells you, I can do it for you. You've got kidney disease? I'm a donor. We match. I'll give you my spare kidney. There's no spare kidney, but I've got two. I'll give you my kidney. You go, they can do it for me? I'll take the kidney from this other person so I can live perhaps another year or two or three or four? The strength of encouragement in that situation comes from the person who will do it for you what you can't do for yourself. They may have come with words of encouragement, but their words of encouragement are not the kind of like, you can do it, it's I will do it for you. In this passage of Isaiah, there's words of encouragement. Words of encouragement. For God's people. And there's even words of encouragement for those who are not God's people. We'll see that. In this passage, there's also one section of profound and serious discouragement. There's discouragement for those who reject Jesus Christ and the gospel. And the gift of forgiveness, the gift of grace is rejected. They have no discernment. They refuse it. There's total discouragement, absolute discouragement in this passage as well. Now, all these encouragements come from knowing what God will do in the future. So you have this phrase, in that day, which refers to a future day. So there's it's looking forward to the future, and the encouragement comes from what God will one day do. And there's one little passage, one section, that talks about what God has done in the past as an encouragement. But most of them are about the future. And for us, I would say it's still future. So what are these encouragements? Let's go through them one at a time. The first encouragement is just the encouragement that God will one day completely and totally destroy all demonic, satanic forces of evil with a final, powerful event. And the way it's poetically described is he will destroy this Leviathan, this demonic creature, this dragon, which are all references poetically to the devil and all the demonic forces of evil in people and in the world. In other words, it's an admission by God that this world that we live in is filled with spiritual forces of evil. And these spiritual forces of evil hate God and they hate you and I. They want to kill us. That's a pretty serious admission. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes to the Ephesian church, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against cosmic powers over the present, over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's Paul in Ephesians telling the church, you think you got problems. Here's what your real problem is. Supernatural demonic forces in this present darkness that we live in even today. There are spiritual demonic forces. Jesus spoke about this in various ways. When he saw the hard-heartedness of some of the religious leaders in his day, in John's Gospel chapter 8, he has a very direct insult to them, but he calls them what they are. He says, of the religious leaders who have the Holy Scriptures, they knew the Bible. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So the words of Paul, the words of Jesus. To make you even more nervous, perhaps, to realize this reality is true, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5 of the dangers of living in this world. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time God may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on God because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So there you have Paul, Peter, the words of Christ, describing the world, the present darkness that we live in, which is filled with evil. Filled with evil. Murderous evil. Deceitful evil. So what's the encouragement? In that day, the Lord, with his great and strong sword, will destroy once and for all those forces of evil. That's an encouragement. Paul wasn't stupid. Jesus wasn't stupid. Peter wasn't stupid. They know we live in a world that's filled with evil. real evil, profound evil, murderous, lying, deceitful, evil people and forces. The encouragement is, it's not going to last forever. God will take care of it. Now, if that's not dark enough, just start meditating on that and you could go a little bit crazy. But then here comes the next passage. The next passage is just the opposite. If realizing how dark this world is with its evil, the next passage describes your heart's desire. The encouragement comes in the next section. In that day, it's translated as a pleasant vineyard. You'll see a pleasant vineyard, a pleasant place. And you will sing of it, is what the scripture says. In other words, God is saying, I'm going to do something in the future that is so wonderful, so desirable, so beautiful, that people will sing of it just by being there. The Lord's people will have a pleasant vineyard. The vineyard is the place where people lived, where it was, you know, literally there was grapes growing and they'd make wine and the grape juice and they'd have a nice place to live. But it's symbolic of the abundance of the good life. That you've not just got food, shelter, clothing, bread to eat, but you've got a vineyard and you've got something that can gladden your heart. Wine gladdens the heart. So that's the kind of thing that's described here poetically. It's a desirable vineyard. It's a desirable place. God's people will live in a desirable, precious, precious land. It goes on to say, there'll be no thorns, no weeds. You can translate that as, there'll be no difficulties, no sickness. God alone and his people will have access to this place. God will protect it from all the world. Nothing will be allowed in it because God protects it. So God will protect this place. He will care for it. Nothing's missing in it. Because God himself is taking care of it. It's a description of the Garden of Eden come back to earth, so to speak. Paradise is back. It's the desire of every person's heart to be in a place where everything is just right. It's perfect. It's desirable. It's the secret desire of your heart. If you gave expression to what you really, really wanted, you would want a perfect place to live. With no problems. And God is described as that, I'm not angry at anybody. I have no anger with his people. There is real peace. Real peace. Lasting peace. No conflict. Lasting peace. And there's a surprising part of the poetry says, well, if there's any weeds or thistles that want to come and enter in, they can come and enter in too, because I'm going to take care of them and transform them into beautiful flowers, so to speak. He invites sort of the thorns and thistles that he's going to destroy or keep out, he invites them in to join in this peace. We'll talk about that in a moment. In other words, in this place, it is so desirable. Everything is right. Everything is perfect. Everyone is perfect. Everything is just the way you want it. And God is going to keep it that way. He's going to keep it that way. It's not going to go backwards. It's only going to get better. It's to become more fruitful, more desirable, if you can imagine that. It's described in days to come. There'll be a root and they'll blossom and flowers, and so the fruit's going to come. It's like there's going to be, if you think it's desirable when you first get there, wait until it gets developed even more. That's an encouragement. future. Third encouragement comes from the past. In Isaiah's day, they could look back in the past and see how God had treated them. And they could honestly say, God killed us. He sent the Assyrians against us. We lost our battles. We went into captivity. We had all these horrific things happen with these Assyrians and the Babylonians and so forth and so on. All these bad things happened. They could say all those bad things happened to us, but God is saying, but look at the difference between the bad things that happened to you when I brought the Assyrians against you and what happened to the Assyrians. The Assyrians were wiped off planet Earth. Gone. Empire destroyed. Medes and Persians, empires destroyed. Babylonians, empires destroyed. So even though God did strike his people for their good with these opposing armies, God brought the Assyrians, the pagans, against his own people. Even though that happened, God restrained the Assyrians so that there would be a remnant left. There would be some people left who knew the Holy Scriptures, who had some sense of the laws of Moses, who had some sense of the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who had some sense of God and his mercy and grace, because they would have said of themselves, if they were honest, we were wicked too. We were as bad as the pagans, and God didn't treat us like them, is what they could have said. So the passage that I'm talking about is encouragement from remembering how God treated us in the past compared to our enemies. Yes, our enemies did triumph over us, partially. He struck us. He killed some of us. But look at what he did to them. He wiped them out. And he has destroyed their city. Their city, whether it's Babylon or some other city. Think of it as just the city of man, built by men who have no reference to God in their thinking, other than maybe pagan gods. That city is gone. Assyria, Babylon, Egypt, the superpowers are gone. And the text says God has no compassion and no favor or grace for them. That's the most discouraging part of this passage. God leaves them alone, destroys them for their wickedness, no mercy, no compassion, no grace for them. Your God does that sometimes. Our God does that. He is not a God of total grace, total mercy, total compassion. The other thing that's in this passage is there's this word atonement, where God references the atonement for his people. What's the difference between God's people and the pagans? It's the atonement. God chooses to atone for the sins and the guilt of his people. He does not choose to atone for the sins of those Egyptians, Assyrians, Babylonians. And when God atones for the sins of his people, he not only covers them, but he changes the hearts of his people. And the description of what that looks like poetically is God's own people who went after other gods, worshiping them on the pagan altars with Asherim and other names for their gods and their poles and places of worship. God says, I will atone for your sin and I will change your heart so that you will crush those altars. As if you took a piece of chalk and just pulverized it. It's done. So So that's looking back at the past, the atonement idea, and the looking forward now again. This is the fourth encouragement. The third one is really a discouragement because it looks at how God has treated those who he had no compassion on and then contrasts it with his people for whom he did have compassion. They didn't deserve it, but they are chosen by God to get compassion and grace. The next thing is just a verse. It's one verse, verse 12, which speaks of a future day. Now, if these events are, the real encouraging events are future, where there'll be this desirable vineyard, this desirable place. What if God forgets me, you could ask? What if I'm not paying attention when the time comes to go to this place? What if I'm in some distant land far from any Christians or whatever? And, you know, here's the encouragement. In that day, God is going to harvest his people as if he was harvesting grain. He's going to get the smallest piece of a grain, let's call it a kernel. There's one little kernel, which is a human being in some distant land. God is going to go for that one kernel in that distant land and bring it to be with him in this perfect, desirable place. Nobody's going to be missed. Not one little kernel is going to be missed. Not one little grain of wheat. In that day, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you, Y-O-U, will be gleaned one by one. Nobody's going to be missed. Nobody's going to be missed. They will be brought together. And the last verse, the very last verse, is that there'll be a signal. We live in an electronic age, but you got to go back. Imagine there's no electricity. Go back in history. Go back 2,000, 2,700 years. No electricity. How did people communicate? Well, they communicated face to face. Well, that's not as quick as setting up some sort of a signal that people could hear or see. God has two signals that he uses for this future time. It's poetry, maybe literal, I don't know. Probably literal. One is a trumpet. Now, they didn't have brass trumpets, but they had instruments which they could blow in the ancient world, which would signal an army to do something, to start the attack, or signal something. And so the phrase that's used in the last verse of this passage is, in that day, a great trumpet will sound. A great trumpet will be blown. And those who were lost in some distant foreign land, pagan land perhaps, will come. It's a picture of a sound going out, a signal going out throughout all the nations of the world that they will get and they will come. Where are they coming to? Well, they're coming to this desirable land, this desirable vineyard, this beautiful place, this place where God is going to protect them. There'll be perfect peace and so forth, and God is not angry with anybody, and there's going to be a fruitfulness and an endless joy. And they're going to come to that place, and they're going to worship. They're going to worship together in this desirable, beautiful place. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus describes the gathering. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away." And then skipping a few verses, Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat into my barn. That's the harvesting of this wheat that's going to be separated from the weeds. It's people. God is going to gather his people like grain is gathered and then separated from the weeds. And then there's this idea of a trumpet being sound. I'm putting together both of these because it's a gathering, like a gathering of the grain at a harvest time. But then there's this thing that happens as well, which is a trumpet goes. In Leviticus chapter 25, there's two events that happen together. Annually, the people of God in the days of Moses and afterwards, they had once a year, they had the Day of Atonement, where the chief priest would get to go into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and put the blood of an animal there to cover the sins of the people, and then he would come back out, and they would have two lambs. They would have two lambs. One would be slaughtered, and one would be this is a strange ceremony, and perhaps you've read it, but the chief priest, speaking for the people, would confess the sins of the people of God on this animal. And there'd be a special person that would take this animal into the wilderness to separate it from the people. That happened once a year. And then once every 50 years, on the Day of Atonement, there would be this trumpet that would be blown. The sound of a trumpet. And what was supposed to happen on that day was this. It begins what's called the Jubilee Year. It's every 50 years. The Jubilee year, the 50th year, begins on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound the trumpet throughout all your land. You're going to go around everywhere, go to every village, every town, so everybody can hear. The trumpet sounded. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you when each of you shall return to his property and each of you shall return to his clan. That 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. This is a whole year. In this year you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of itself or gather the grapes from the undressed vines. In other words, everything's going to grow, but you're not going to pick any of it for an entire year. For it, that's the growth of the on the vines, the grapes, and so forth. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You may eat the produce of the field. In this year of jubilee, each of you shall return to his property. And then it goes on to say, the land will yield its fruit, and you will eat your fill and dwell in it securely. I will command my blessing on you. Now, there's a lot going on in there, but basically, the Jubilee year was every 50th year for the nation of Israel under God's commandments was supposed to say, all your debts are done. And you who were sold into slavery for a few years to that person over there, you go back to your home. You get your original property back. So this is a picture of the promised land, the desirable land, the land flowing with milk and honey, all this poetic terms that the Old Testament used for being in paradise, being in the Garden of Eden, so to speak. Every 50 years, the Israelites were supposed to experience, everybody gets their debts canceled, and they go back to their home, and they get the original plot of the promised land. The real promised land is yet to come. It's not in the Middle East. The real promised land is being prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ for you, and he will come to bring you to be where he is, and you will be in paradise, and you will have your plot of land, and nobody will ever take it away from you. All your debts, all your sins are covered, and you get a piece of paradise for yours. That's the trumpet blowing. What's the conclusion from this passage? Well, there are times in human history where God decides he's going to reveal what he will do in various poetic ways. And God has given his people, not just 2,000 some hundred years ago, this encouragement, but he's given it for you today. God will do this for us who are in Christ. And there will be an offer made throughout the whole world to join the worship that we will have in this paradise. And God will take care, has taken care of every sin by the atonement of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ is your atoning sacrifice. It covers your sins. Your debt's been paid. The Jubilee for you, in a sense, is already begun. But what are the applications for us? Be encouraged and think about just these words. Your real and very powerful enemy will eventually be totally defeated. The one who whispers in your ear, God could never forgive you. You're scum of the earth. He doesn't love you. That voice will be destroyed. The voice that says, you've got to perform better. You've got to be a better Christian or God won't love you. That voice will be destroyed, and it will be all grace, all God's favor, and you will know that you are loved because of who God is, not because of who you are. That's a profound statement. And God will destroy every voice that says, you've got to be good to be loved by God. And the only voice that will remain is that God has set his love on you because of who he is. And you can never earn it and you can never lose it. It is permanently on you. And you will have those other voices. Those evil influences will be destroyed. All the confusion that goes on in your head now about, oh, I don't know, I've got to be a good this or good that, forget it. They'll be gone. All those voices will be gone, and you will understand you are by grace a child of God. No more competing voices. Second application, be encouraged. God is going to make a very desirable place for you to live. How much simpler can that be? Now, the other part of that is to understand now in this world, God temporarily will satisfy you in various ways. You might have a great day. You might have a great Christmas. You might have a great Thanksgiving. You might have your children who just love you and adore you. You might have all these things, but they're all temporary. They are all the best marriage is temporary. The best health you have is temporary. Everything that you enjoy is temporary. You only have to live long enough before you realize it goes away. People leave you, they betray you, you know, people die, all kinds of things happen. It's all the best joys you have in this world are all temporary. Not so where you're going. No sickness, no hunger, no temporary relief from fear or troubles. No difficulties, only peace forever and fruitfulness in life. Third encouragement, God's going to find you wherever you are, whatever you're doing. He set his mind on you. He set his heart on you. He's going to find you to bring you to be with him. You can't be in any prison. If your body's exploded or burned up in a fire, he's going to find your body, bring it back to life, and you'll have eternity to be in this desirable place. Fourth encouragement, application. Wait for the signal. Scripture uses two signals. One is a trumpet blast. The other is lightning. Luke 17:24. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Or 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. And here's the application for you. From 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, therefore, encourage one another with these words. So if you see a brother or sister being discouraged, or maybe in despair, you could say to them, oh, you can do it. You've got the talent, the ability. That's not as good as this. God's going to take care of it. God is going to make it all perfect one day. Encourage brothers and sisters who are in despair or who have lost hope or are facing a really difficult situation with these words. It will all be over one day, and you will enter the desirable land. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would always take your Holy Scriptures as encouraging, but we see that you are calling us from all of Holy Scripture to wait, to endure difficulties, to endure suffering, to know that we have an enemy, that we have wicked things going on in this world now. But we are informed, Father. You have informed us about the death and resurrection of your Son, and how he is the first to rise from the dead, and we too will rise from the dead one day. And we will be in this desirable vineyard, this desirable land, with peace, with life abundantly, put forth forever and ever. And we pray, Father, that those words of encouragement that we hear in Isaiah and elsewhere in Scripture would be for us something we would share with one another to help us to live by faith and wait patiently, enduring what we have to endure now, and in the meantime, loving our neighbor as ourselves. We pray this all in Christ's name.